Marriage Today presents God's Laws for Financial Blessing by Jimmy Evans.
Well, this message is called God's Laws for Financial Blessing. And first of all, I just want to encourage you that God has a wonderful plan for your life. There's a few scriptures. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." I want to talk to you about how to get God's blessing on your finances. Psalm 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." God loves to see his children blessed. What kind of an evil God would want us to live in poverty or would want us not to be blessed? This is 3 John 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." That's the greatest blessing in the world, that we would have prosperity and that we would be healthy and our soul would be prosperous in relationships and our relationship with God. And let me define prosperity. I am saying to you, I absolutely believe that it's God's will that you live in prosperity and in riches. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich. But let me identify and define what this means to you, because some people want to say that prosperity means having $1 million or having $10 million or $1 billion or whatever. Prosperity just means having more than enough to do God's will for your life. And the only alternatives are having not enough to do what God wants you to do with your life. And that's a curse. Poverty in the Bible is always described as a curse. There's never anything in the Bible that says poverty is a blessing of God or a call that some people have on their lives. God wants you to have more than enough so you can be a blessing to everybody around you. And for some people, that might mean $300,000. For some people, it might mean $3 million. You can't put a dollar amount on it. But the only alternatives to having prosperity and having more than enough is having not enough or having just enough. And having just enough means if you make one mistake, you blow it. If you overspend in one area, if you miss God in one area, that you constantly live in fear in this legalistic sense that if I do anything wrong, I can't get out of it for the rest of my life. Let me just say this. Our God is a God of blessing, and he wants to give you enough that you don't live in fear and you don't live in lack. You live in prosperity and abundance. And that you have the ability to bless your family, to bless yourself, to bless your friends, to bless your church, to bless people who are in need. That is the God that we serve. And I'm just saying that I want to encourage you that regardless of where you have been, regardless of mistakes that you have made or where you are right now, you serve a mighty God and he wants to bless you for the rest of your life. The word blessing, and let me just give you a definition to this. It means God's supernatural assistance and protection. When you're living in the blessing of God, it just means God is your partner to be blessed and he protects it. When you're not living in the blessing of God, it just means you're swimming upstream. You feel like you're fighting maybe an invisible force to get blessed. I'm saying God is your friend, but there are laws of financial blessing. And we might not understand those laws. I teach on the laws of marriage. I never knew that there were laws of marriage. And so it was just like we were failing in marriage. We didn't know what we were doing. We just felt like, again, we were fighting this unseen force. We were. God loved us. God was on our side. We were breaking every law of marriage. And when we stopped breaking those laws of marriage, our marriage went from being on the rocks and almost ending in divorce to being blessed. And now we help other people. God is for you. He's not against you. But there are laws, and the Bible says it's the blessing of the Lord that makes one prosperous, and he adds no sorrow with it. And here's the promise. You won't lose your health. You won't lose your family. You won't lose your reputation. You won't lose your marriage, as many people do. God wants to bless you financially, to assist you and protect you financially so that you end up prosperous and healthy and happily married, with a great family, with a great reputation, and you didn't have to pay the ultimate price. Some people do. Some people get money, but it costs them everything precious in their life. But the Bible says just the opposite. Also, in this message, and this is something in this seminar that is so important, I just want to talk you into how much God loves you. Now see, when Jesus came to minister, he did something that no one had ever done before. And that is, he explained God in intimate terms. This is Matthew 6. Jesus says, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. That's how caring God is. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Your concept of God is going to determine everything you do financially. If you believe that God is a distant, uncaring God, and I did, and I'm going to share my testimony throughout my messages with me. I didn't think that God knew my address, literally. When the Bible said that God loved the world, I thought, well, okay, he loves the world, but he doesn't know who I am. I mean, he may love me because, you know, he has to love me because he loves everybody, but he doesn't know me. What I'm convinced of today is God not only loves me, he knows every detail of my life. And whereas 30 years ago, it was impossible for me to pray at that time and trust God, because my concept was, not only did I believe that God didn't know me, I even thought he was against me in some ways, because I knew my own issues. And I just didn't think God could love me. I want you to know, God knows everything that you've ever done, and he loves you more than anybody else. Jesus says, before you pray, your Father knows everything. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, Jesus says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of. Worry comes from an orphan spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. An orphan spirit is a fatherless spirit that feels as though I'm on my own. An orphan worries about everything because an orphan has to care for themselves. You have to provide for yourself. You have to protect yourself. You have to constantly be vigilant or you're not going to be taken care of. But let me just say this. If you have the best father on earth and he's rich and powerful and caring and he loves you, you don't worry. It's not because of how much money you have or don't have. It's because of who you know. It's who your father is. Your father holds the universe in the palm of his hand, and he knows everything that you have or don't have. He knows everything that you have to the penny, and he knows exactly what your needs are right now. That's what Jesus is saying here. Before you ever pray, before you ever go to God, God knows every detail of your life. And when your concept of God is, I know God loves me, I know God knows me, I know that God is on my side and he's a merciful, gracious God. You're going to go to God, you're going to pray, you're going to trust him, and your life is going to be different. In order for you to be blessed, you've got to get it in your mind that God wants you to be blessed and that he's a partner in your life in every single detail of what you need in your life. The third purpose of this message is just to educate you on the five financial laws of God's blessing so that you can understand why God blesses some people and why God doesn't bless other people, because he loves everybody. He loves all of his children. So let me go into the five laws of God's financial blessing. And this is Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents. And this is going to come up on the screens here. But everything that I'm saying in this message is based off of what Jesus says here. Now, this is Matthew 25. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when Jesus tells parables, many times he starts it by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me explain this to you. When Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like, he's saying, let me tell you what's happening in the invisible realm around you. Let me tell you what is happening in the realm that controls everything. The physical realm is not the control realm. The control realm is the spirit realm. What's happening in the physical realm is just a manifestation of what's happening in the spiritual realm. Jesus is saying God and the kingdom of God is like this. This is what's taking place in the invisible realm so that we can understand it. And here's what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received the 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus graphically describes to us what's happening in the unseen realm related to money and related to talents, the abilities and the blessings that God has given us, and why some people get more and more and why some people lose even what they have, and how all of us can be blessed financially. So here are the 5 laws of God's financial blessing according to this story and according to the rest of the Bible. Number 1 law, and remember now when I talk about laws, these are not principles. That may be true in America, but in Africa they do it different, or in the Bahamas they do it different. When you talk about laws, you're talking about the law of gravity. Wherever you go, it is absolutely true for all people and all time. And it's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you weigh 50 pounds or 500 pounds. If you jump off a building, you're going to splat. That's just the way that it is. If you defy the laws of gravity and the physical laws, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are. When you obey God's laws, you're going to be a happy person because God's going to bless you. When you don't obey God's laws, he still loves you just as much. But you're going to suffer because you're acting against what God can bless. Number 1 law of financial blessing is the law of ownership. In this story here, a man took his possessions and gave them to someone else to manage. The number 1 law of finances is we can't own anything. God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. See, God owns us. We don't even own ourselves. We don't even own our own spirit. We don't own anything that we have. The greatest deception in the world is to believe that I own something. Let me say this, because you say, well, Jimmy, I'm sorry, I'm an American, and I have the right to own my own property and all that. Well, don't scream. God's not an American. He doesn't recognize our Constitution. He recognizes his word. By the way, he's a king with his own kingdom. And I love our country, and I bless America, and I pray that America lasts for hundreds of years. But let me tell you something, 1 trillion years from now, the kingdom of God will still be in existence. Yes. Our loyalty is to the kingdom of God first. He is not an American, and he doesn't recognize our ownership. It doesn't matter if we have the deed anything or not. It doesn't matter if we have our name engraved on or not, and have a chain around it, and have a dog growling by it. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. It's not ours in God's eyes. And I went to church. Karen was the first one in our family to be spiritual by a long shot. And we went to church one day, and a preacher was preaching on this, and it made me so mad, so frustrated. And he said, you don't own anything. Well, we didn't own much, I can tell you that, at that point in time. And our income that year was $7,000 total. That's how much we made. We made so little. We lived in a government-sponsored house that you had to be broke to live in, and we qualified, right, easy qualified. And we went to church, and the pastor said, you can't own anything. And I thought, don't tell me I can't own anything. I've got a car, I've got a Mustang, and I own that Mustang. And I've got the title of the car, and it's got my name on it. I own my home. It's a government home, but I own it. And it just frustrated me that he would say, bothered me a lot. Karen was amening the whole time. She believed everything. I took it hard. And I went home, and Billy Graham was on TV preaching. Here's what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said the same thing. And when Billy Graham says it, it's hard to say no. But I did anyway. And Billy Graham said, you can't own anything. And he said, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? I thought, that's disrespectful to dead people. And I don't appreciate it. And as a matter of fact, I think I'm going to be buried in a motorhome with all my stuff in it, with a satellite dish above the grave, and I'm going to have it on the Golf Channel. Thank you very much. I'm taking it with me just because of that. You know, just make, what do you mean I don't own anything? But you know, when you start thinking about it, it's true. It ate on me. And I thought, you know, the mortality rate, you know, the death rate is hovering right at 100%. So there's a real good chance we're not going to make it for another couple hundred years. And let me just say this. Do you know anyone 200 years old that owns anything? Do you know anyone 200, 300, 400 years that, you know, is still around spending money? When we die, we came from dust. Into dust we return. That's what the Bible says. And every single thing that we have, our bodies, were given to us as a gift from God in our mother's womb. Our spirits were given to us as a gift from God. And everything that comes into our hands in this life is a gift from God. And listen, God will never bless it until we recognize his ownership. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who took his goods and delivered them to someone else for them to manage. You don't belong to you. Your spouse doesn't belong to you. Your children don't belong to you. Your house doesn't belong to you. None of your property belongs to you. Your money doesn't belong to you. And anything that you ever have won't belong to you. And you're saying, well, this is depressing, Jimmy. What are you trying to say? I'm saying this. God will bless you with an abundance as long as you remember where it came from and who it belongs to and who we're responsible to. We are responsible to God with our bodies, with our families, with all the property that comes into our hands. We do not have the right of self-determination. We do not have the right to take that and do with it whatever we want to. We need to slow down and we need to say, God, before I move, we want your blessing. Do you want us to move? Before we invest in this, is that what you want us to invest in? Before we do this, God, because this all belongs to you and we're managing it, we recognize your ownership. And let me say this, there were two men in this story that recognized the ownership of the master. And the master lavishly blessed those two men. The one man said, you take what doesn't belong to you. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't scattered. And the master turned to him and said, well, if you knew that, you should have put my money in the bank and got interest on it at least, you wicked, lazy servant. And so when we come to God and we recognize his ownership, he's going to bless us in a great way. When we hang on to it and when we act like we have some kind of a right over it and God doesn't, it creates a contest of wills between us and God. But the reality is this, you're not going to take it with you. Your hearse is not going to be pulling a U-Haul. And everything that we have in this life came from God. And he wants to bless us with an abundance, but it's his. And we need to recognize that. Number two, law of financial blessing is the law of dominion. And this is a critical law to understand. This Matthew 25:15, to one he gave five talents. By the way, a talent is worth a year's salary. It's an enormous amount of money. And so when you say he gave one five talents, this is a lot of money. Regardless of how much you make, it's a bunch of money. To another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. That is the Greek word dunamis. It means demonstrated capacity. Now listen to me. When you read this story, it's kind of like God plays favorites. You know, he shows up and gives one man five talents, another man two, another man one. No, there's no favoritism at all. He had been watching these men. He had been seeing how much can they manage. God is a good steward and he cannot waste. And he will not give you more than you can rule over. Okay, listen to this statement now. It's a true statement. This is my little saying. God wants you to make your big mistakes in a little room, and when you're finished, he'll open the door. He wants you to make your big mistakes with $1,000, not $100,000. And while you're still making mistakes, while you're still not able to rule what you have, he just gives you little. He gives everyone something out of mercy and grace because he's a merciful and gracious God. To each according to their ability. Now listen to me. The man with one talent could have started with 10. And the man with five talents could have started with one. This had been a process over a long period of time. The master came up and he distributed his goods based on what they had done before, each according to their own ability. And a lot of times when you read the Bible, you're reading this, and it does, it's like, you know, God likes some people and he doesn't like other people. God plays favors. Never, never. God loves you as much as he loves any person. Listen, God has a lot of children. We're all his favorites. You're God's favorite child. And he will never put you down in preference of another person. But God is a good steward, and he's looking to see, can we manage what he's given us? What is our demonstrated capacity? Okay, this is Matthew 25. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let me go back to the book of Genesis for just a minute so we can understand where all this all comes from. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Wait a minute, listen to me. Somebody's going to rule this earth. Now, God is the ruler of the earth, we know that. When I'm talking about dominion, I'm not talking about taking God's place. I'm talking about serving God under his service. But you understand, someone's going to rule this earth. They're going to be an atheist or a communist or someone of a false religion or someone evil, or they're going to be a Christian. I believe that God wants Christians to rule the finances of the earth. Because we are the means by which the gospel is spread, and Christianity is the most compassionate, generous message on earth, period. God wants you ruling over the arts and over government and over ministry and over civic issues. I believe someone's going to rule it. And God in the very beginning said to his people, "Rule the earth," but man sinned and rebelled against God, and God put a curse on the earth. And here's what Galatians 3 says. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles," that means the non-Jews, "in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Jesus came and took our place on the cross, the curse of sin, which is poverty, shame, separation from God, weakness, all the kinds of things, bondage, all the kinds of curses that came. Jesus hung on the cross to redeem us from the curse that came on mankind when we rebelled against his will back in Genesis chapter 3. By the way, it says the blessing of Abraham could come upon us, Genesis 24:1. "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Let me tell you the importance of being blessed in all things. Being blessed in every way. You know, your body. If you just take a hammer and hit your little finger real hard, and you say, "You know, I'm a very blessed person. You know, I mean, my heart works good, my head works good, my legs work good." It doesn't matter. When your little finger just got hit by a hammer, it doesn't matter how well the rest of you's doing. It just takes one area of pain to make you miserable. Am I telling the truth? Doesn't matter how healthy you are if you're broke. You know? Doesn't matter how rich you are if you're sick. Doesn't matter if you're rich and healthy if you're miserable in your marriage. It just takes one area of curse and one area of serious problem to make us miserable. Here's the blessing of the Lord. I want to bless every area of your life. I want to bring the blessing of Abraham into your life. We're not going to live a perfect life in this world because this is a corrupt world and we're imperfect people. But listen, we can live a blessed life. Yes. Isaiah 53:5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The word peace is the word shalom. And I know you probably have heard that before. It's a Jewish greeting, shalom. Shalom does not mean the lack of conflict. Shalom means total well-being. When you say shalom to a person, you're saying, "I pray God's peace and health and blessing and prosperity and goodness and favor and happiness over every area of your life. It says Jesus hung on the cross, so the blessing of Abraham come to us, and the peace, the shalom of God, could come into our lives. God created you for a sphere of dominion in life. Okay, we lost the dominion because of sin, but Jesus came to restore the total blessing and authority of God back into our lives so that we could have dominion. And let me just give you some examples. As a business, education, ministry, the arts, government, marriage, family, influence, authority, wealth, and all that. But let me just go to the area of business for just a minute. The Cathy family, Chick-fil-A, if you know of Chick-fil-A restaurants, we've had the privilege of getting to know them, and the issue of dominion is something I've heard them teach. They believe that chicken is their dominion. They just think for a minute that you're praying and you're saying, God, what is my dominion? And a picture of a chicken comes in your head. And you're saying, no, Lord, a bar of gold is oil, a barrel of oil. Well, that little chicken has made them into a multi-billion-dollar enterprise, and out of that enterprise, their family is wealthy, wonderful, godly family who stewards wealth like you can't believe, but they have given hundreds of millions of dollars away to Christian causes all across America and around the world. I pray that for every single one of you, that you will find your dominion. And let me tell you, that's what you were created for. And I'm saying again, it may not be to have a billion-dollar chicken franchise. God's will for you is perfect for you. But God has an area of dominion for your life. I want you to get that in your head. In your mother's womb, it's who you are. It's what you were created for. It's what God wants and what the devil fears. The devil fears you waking up one day and realizing who you really are. Realizing what God really wants to do through your life. A man, he says, because you've done this, I'm going to make you ruler over much. God's only finding out how much we can rule over. And he wants us to make our big mistakes in a little room, and when we're finished, he opens the door and puts us in a bigger room. In a bigger room. The Cathy started with one chicken restaurant, and then two, and then 100, then 1,000. That's the way it works. This is Luke 19. Then this is a cousin parable of the story we read earlier. This is about minas. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. That's pretty amazing. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. We have to understand God looks at what we have right now to gauge whether he's going to give us more or not. This is in Matthew 25 that we read earlier, the last verse we read. Jesus said, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Remember, the man that started with 5 ended up with 11. He had 5, he had 5 more, and then the master gave the 1 that he took away from the unrighteous steward and gave it to him. He ended up with 11. The man with 2 ended up with 4. The man with 1 ended up with 0. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You say, wait. Has what? The ability to steward and take dominion. To everyone who has the ability to steward and take dominion, I'll give you more and you'll have an abundance. But from him who does not have the ability to steward and take dominion over what he has, even what you have will be taken away. What are you doing with what you have right now? Jesus said, he who is faithful with least is also faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in what is least is also unfaithful in much. Sometimes we tell ourselves the lie that just simply says, well, the reason I don't do much with what I have is it's so crummy. I don't want to take good care of it because I don't want to get attached to it. I want it to go away. But listen, if I got something better, I would be responsible with it. Here's what God says. You got a crummy car? Take care of that crummy car. You got a mobile home? Take care of that mobile home. You take care of your single wide, I'll give you double wide. Take care of your mobile home, I'll give you a permanent home. I mean, and we're sitting here saying, well, you know, it's kind of crummy. God's saying, is it very little? Yes, Lord, it's very little. He who is faithful in what is very little. I'm testing your heart. I'm finding out what you can be faithful with. If you got one gas station, you take care of that one gas station, I'll give you more. You got one bakery, you take care of that one bakery, I'll give you more. If you're a first grade or kindergarten teacher and you want to be a college professor, you take care of that and I'll give you more. Is there a place in our world where anyone promotes failure? Well, why would God do it if we don't do it? Let me say this. I want to say it again. God has a dominion for you. And I really believe almost everyone I'm talking to, you already know in your heart what your dominion is. You have a dream in your heart. You have a big dream because you have a big God. And that big dream is your dominion. But it starts right here. If you'll take care of what God's given you right now, He'll open the door. It's never too late. That's the good news about God. Number three law of God's blessing is the law of use. You have to use what God gives you if He's going to give you more. In the parable of the talents, two men took what they had and used it. And the one man didn't use it. He hid it. Again, God's a good steward. And why am I saying this? Listen, the American dream is to get enough to stop. Isn't that the truth? The American dream is to get enough to stop. Let me talk about retirement for just a minute. Retirement is nowhere in the Bible. Retirement is not a biblical concept. It came from the government, for crying out loud. Is that, and I bless our government, but they don't come up with a lot of good ideas, especially when they're arguing with God. 65 years old, the age of 65 for retirement was arrived at in 1935 by the government of the United States. Retirement was never even a concept until 1880 in Germany. That's where no one ever retired. For thousands and thousands of years, people worked till they died. And now if you're a ditch digger, you might not want to dig ditches for the rest of your life if you have something that's real. But let me say this. Did you know that if you're doing something physical, you'll live longer if you keep doing it? Did you know if you stop, you die? In 1965, the average person lived to 68 years old. In other words, you got 3 years of Social Security and then you keeled over. They wanted you to keel over. They planned on you dying. They couldn't have you around for long. They couldn't afford it. Now, people are living into their late 70s and early 80s. And I just tell you this, you were born to do what God called you to do until you die. Did you ever see the Pope, Pope John Paul? Great guy. He lived to be in his 80s. That poor guy, they kept propping him up and putting a microphone under him. And I just thought, let him die. You know, it's terrible. Let the guy have some time off. But it didn't matter how old he was. I had the most admiration for Pope John Paul. And I'm saying, he worked until he died. That's what God, let me say this. And you say, you know, God, I want you to give me an abundance. Well, let me tell you, there's a problem with that. Because most people take what God gives them and use it against him. Karen and I started a Bible study. This has been 30 years ago in our church in Amarillo. And we had, you know, about 12 or 15 couples in our Bible study. And there was a young couple in our Bible study, wonderful, precious couple, on our front porch. They were the first people there, the last people that left. And he had a business that he had started that he was, you know, really hungry and wanting his business to succeed. And he was very godly, very humble guy until he got wealthy. And we prayed every week for them in our Bible study. He would say, listen, we've got this financial issue. We're dealing with this. We're dealing with this. And would you pray? And we prayed and we prayed and prayed. He became very wealthy. And the wealthier he got, the more arrogant and ungodly he became. And his wife came to us and began to tell us about his behavior and so on and so forth. And I took him out to eat lunch one day and I said, across from him, and I said, listen, I'm concerned about you. And I said, I think the world of you, and I'm so glad that your business has done well. But let me just tell you, the more money you've gotten, the more arrogant you've become, the more problematic you've become to your wife. You don't come to Bible study as often. When you come, you know, you're distracted. And he looked across at me with hate. He wasn't listening to me with open ears. He looked at me with hate, and I said, I'm just telling you as a friend, I'm concerned about you. They divorced. He went into a very destructive lifestyle. Everything I know, now he may be doing fine today. Everything I know from that moment forward was bad. Listen, who can God bless and they won't use it against him? And you say, God, I want you to give me $1 million. God, I want you to give me opportunity in business. I want you to give me this. If God gave it to you, would you stop? We had a neighbor across the street from us in her at her house in Amarillo years ago. She was 91 years old. She was wealthy. You would never have known she was wealthy. And when we met her, she was on a stepladder at 91 years old painting her house. And Karen went across the street and said to her, what in the world do you think you're doing? She called Karen Kit. She's up on this ladder at 91 years old painting her house. And she said, what do you think you're doing up on that ladder painting your house? And she said, well, kid, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? 91 years old. She was so feisty. That's why she was 91 years old. The devil wants you to stop, because when you stop, you'll die. And people get Alzheimer's much more often when they stop using their brain. It's proven science. You were designed to serve God until the day you die. Can you slow down? Sure. You might want to save up enough money so you can self-fund and become a missionary. You might want to be able to self-fund and volunteer at the hospital or volunteer in your church. That's wonderful. Those are admirable things. And you might want to slow down just a little bit. But I'm saying this. God will not bless you stopping. It is an unbiblical concept. People ask me all the time, when are you going to retire? Death is my retirement plan. When I die. I mean, listen. I've been in ministry 27 years. Why would I stop when I'm more experienced than I've ever been before? What? Karen's dad is in his 80s, still making money, still thinking about ways to make money, still goes into his office making money. And he is a wealthy man, gives money away for a lot of Christian causes and things like that. In his 80s, still working, still trying to make money so he can bless the kingdom of God. That's what I want to be like. I want to serve God and assault hell until the day I die. And that's God's will for you. It's called the law of use. He will never give you anything to bury. And if he knows our hearts and knows that we'll use it against him, it'll keep him from blessing us the way he wants to bless us. Law number four is the law of sowing and reaping. Very, very powerful law. These men took their talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and they ended up doubling what they had, one more than over doubling. This is one of the most powerful and dynamic laws in the kingdom of God. This is Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Now this is a law. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. If you sow bad things, you're going to reap bad things. You can't expect good crop from bad seed or bad crop from good seed. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's an agricultural term there. Good measure, pressed down. Have you ever seen a bushel basket with peas or something in it? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a bushel basket. According to your standard of measure, according to how you bless other people and how liberal you are at doing what I've done or doing what I've called you to do with your life, according to your standard of generosity and faith, I'll measure it back to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And you say, well, you know something? I only have 1 talent. I'm broke. And I just have 1 talent, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I take this 1 talent and give it or sow it, that I'm going to lose it. Let me say this. One of the most powerful principles of multiplying what you have is giving it away. Giving and sowing is how you multiply in the kingdom of God. Giving to God first, God always comes first, but also this, whatever your need is, that's where you sow seed. Where is your, do you have a financial need? Then you sow financial seed. But listen, you're a walking warehouse of seed. You have word seeds. Do you need encouragement? Do you need hope? Give encouragement and hope away. Because every time you say a word, you just spit a word seed out. And when you give friendship away, you'll get friendship back. When you give favor and acceptance away, you get that back. When you give love away, the context of Luke 6:38 is love. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully treat you. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And so you feel alone. You feel as though that you're kind of stranded or you're isolated. And you're saying, I want friends, and I want favor, and I want acceptance, and I want encouragement and all that. Listen, don't sit at home waiting for it to come to you, because you only reap what you sow according to your standard of measure. Listen, You're thinking to yourself sometimes, I wish those people would be my friend. But do you realize people are looking at you saying, I wish they would be my friend? And we can't sit and reject people and expect acceptance to be the fruit of that. We can't ignore other people's needs and expect other people to realize and recognize our needs. The importance of us being sowers in life is, it's a principle in the kingdom of God. For the men who invested what God gave them and gave it out to be used, it came back to them greatly blessed. But for the man who dug and hid it in the ground and would not sow, that man lost even what he had. Number five law of God's financial blessing is the law of faith. Everything that God does, he does on the basis of faith. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Two men, the master gave them something, and their attitude was, you're a good master. And you've given us something good, and we know if we take care of it properly, you're going to be good to us in return. We believe that you're a good God. The one man believed that he was a bad God. Now listen, God will not relate to us on the basis of mistrust. Any more than your children would come to you and say, I believe that you're a bad parent. Prove me wrong. I don't think you're a good cook. I don't think you know how to protect the house. I think you're a bad chauffeur. I think you don't know how to discipline, so prove me wrong. Well, I don't think you would knock yourself out for that child with that bad attitude. God will not relate to us on the basis of mistrust. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to God must believe that he is. What does that mean? He's right here. He's not a distant God up in heaven that doesn't care. He lives with me. He walks with me. He lives in my house. He knows who I am. And he's a good God. He's a rewarder. My God is not a distant punisher. My God is a present rewarder. If you believe that your God is a distant punisher, you will relate to him on the basis of mistrust. And he will never, ever relate to you on the basis of mistrust. Everything that God blesses, he blesses by faith. Faith as opposed to fear. Every decision that you ever make by fear, you will regret. Every financial decision that you ever make, and I'll talk more about this in the next session. Every decision that you make based on fear, it will cause your fears to come true. Every decision you make based on faith will make your dreams come true. I was full of fear. I didn't believe God knew me. I didn't believe God was for me. I believed actually that God was against me. It was very difficult for me to relate to God, especially in the area of finances. I had a precious wife who was full of faith, and she kind of pulled me along the way, fighting through everything that I have. But here's what I know today. I know that God's for me, and I know that he's a loving father who cares about me. I know that he has a plan for my life, and I know that when I surrender what God has given to me, and when I recognize his ownership, and when I'm diligent, with whatever He's given me, that I rule properly under His authority. I rule properly what He has given to me, and I use it properly, that I sow it properly, and I relate to Him based on faith. What I realize today is these are laws of God's financial blessing. Remember, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes a man rich. He adds no sorrow to it. Now, these are laws. And you can leave here tonight and practice these laws, and they will have an immediate impact upon your life. You're blessed. Your destiny is abundance. Nothing that you have done with your past cancels out the plan of God for your future. Nothing you've done or the devil has done is more powerful than what God can do.
This concludes session one. Please continue with Reversing the Financial Curse, the next teaching in this series.